Welcome back, everyone. So we're going to discuss the topic of love in the third section. Again, part of the exercise was to see how these three topics are interrelated. So if we can also, during the comments and course of the discussion, mention how love relates, again, back to light and love and light, which we've been doing, I encourage that to be done ongoingly. We're going to read a few passages. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 initially. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And first part of verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. Verse 16, which we read in the first session also. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then we move to chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We may wish to touch on verses 12 through 19, but I'll jump for now to verse 20. Verse 20 through chapter 5, verse 3. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I'd like to point out one of the key verses, I would say, is chapter 4, verse 18, which I didn't read, but again, we may want to touch on it. It says, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Furthermore, we are to love not just in word, but in deed and in truth. We've been speaking about the nature of God, and one of the aspects of the nature of God is that he is love. And being born of God, we partake of that nature. One way to give evidence that we are born of God and know God is when we show love to our brethren. And the converse is true also, that if we do not love our brethren, it shows that we really do not know God and are strangers to him. And the love that we're speaking about is not mere affection that's in the world, but it's a true love that comes from God. Just three ways or aspects of love, you might say. In the beginning, we talk about God's love shown toward us. So we see love manifested toward us. Then in verses 12 and 13, it speaks of his love perfected in us. And then later in the chapter, it speaks of his love being with us. So that's one aspect that we may want to look into. You might say the love that is perfected in us brings the thought of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So his love really remains very deeply in us. And later, when he speaks of love with us, it also brings the thought that perfect love casts out fear. Because his love is with us, not only now, but for the eternity, we have no fear of the future, because his love remains with us. So may these few thoughts encourage us and direct us looking at the love of God.
Brought up in the last meeting about the prodigal in Luke 15. And the prodigal, before his return in his heart back to the Father, didn't know the Father, didn't understand the Father, didn't know his love. And therefore, he thought he could find some satisfaction in his life out in another country, squandering his goods. But it's amazing that when his heart was broken, realized the folly and foolishness of his own way, and returned to his heart, at least, in that direction of the Father's house, the Father meets him before ever he gets there. And that shows the deep depth of the love of the Father for that one. And the Father doesn't say to him, well, you can be a servant in my house. That's what the son thought. No, he says, I want you to come in and enjoy all the blessedness and the privilege and the joy and the nearness of the Son. And so isn't that what we get here? It's that the Father's heart is so large, and His holy demands have been totally satisfied by the work of Christ on the cross, and He brings us into all the nearness and the intimacy of sonship. As His beloved Son, we are accepted in the beloved.
Early on in 1 John, the declaration of God is light is brought in very early in the letter, in the first chapter, verse 5. God is light. It seems as if this point needs to be brought preeminently to our attention. We've read many verses now on the theme of God's love and how that's exhibited to one another. The example of the prodigal son is paramount. But it is interesting to note that the character of God is love is mentioned quite late in this epistle. It's mentioned in chapter 4, verse 8. Now we see that God is love. God is light and God is love. And we might ask the question, well, why is it that this point that God is love is, in a sense, delayed and follows after the point that God is light? And I believe it's because from a natural point of view, we like to hear that side, that character of God, that He is love. But from a natural point of view, we don't like to hear that God is light. Because we think, from a natural point of view, that God's love may overlook our sin, may minimize the impact of it, and tolerate our sin. So God says, no, no, my character is light. Then He brings in love. So this is God's order. God is light, God is love. And there's this thought, we cannot distinguish. We try to sometimes. Our relationship with God is distinct and is not impacted by our relationship with others. But God will not allow that either. The fact that God is light impacts also how we relate to others. And the fact that God is love impacts the way we relate to others. God does not distinguish them. We cannot say we're in the light and hate our brother. And we cannot say, you know, we love God and hate our brother. The relationships we have are a revelation of our relationship with God. Our relationship with one another is a revelation of the reality of your relationship with God. He will not allow just to have, it's me and the Lord, that's all. No. It's you and the Lord and everyone around you and how you relate to those around you.
Could we say that if we're not walking in the light, then we cannot really enjoy the love of God? But that's why the light is brought up first. Is that, as you said, that's the standard? And when we're in that, then we can really come and enjoy the fullness of the Father's love.
But one has to say that in the same way, the very nature of God is light, is equal that the very nature of God is love. We cannot separate them. That sometimes we think, well, God is more loving than light. They are His very nature. And we have heard earlier that even if we looked at the work of Christ, that cross have declared that God is light. Even if it was the perfect man of Christ, God is holy, God is righteous, and He will judge sin. But also in that same scene, God is love. So they go hand in hand because they are His very nature. And one cannot be more than the other. So God is love, and God is light.
We see here the expression of both. God is light, and therefore we have His absolute holiness.
Yes.
And therefore His holiness cannot tolerate sin. But He is love, and because of His love, He gave His only begotten Son, which is because of His love, He has provided for us a way by which we may come back, we may be brought back to Him, where He can enjoy us, and we can enjoy His presence. But in His holiness, the Lord Jesus had to suffer greatly for that way to be established.
When we speak about God as love, I think it's very understandable from the standpoint that the very earliest verse, the first verse that we learned as children, those who were Christian homes and went to Sunday school, was John 3:16. For God so loved the world. But here in the first verse of chapter 3, it's bringing out the Father's love. Maybe we can say something about, I don't want to say the difference of it, but the difference in title that is given here between the absolute nature of God being love, but here is, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And obviously there's a thought here of intimacy and relationship. And maybe there might be some thoughts that could be shared to help us with this aspect of love we see from the Father.
We are all acquainted with natural love, whether we're saved or not. The natural love between a man and a woman, children and parents, parents and children, we're all acquainted with that. But that love changes. That love changes. It doesn't remain the same. We like to believe it does sometimes, but it doesn't. Children grow up. They have other interests. These loves all change. The relationship between human beings, even if it's a loving relationship, it either grows or sometimes it fades. But it does generally change. But when it comes to God, when it comes to God's love, there is no change. It remains constant. He loves us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us while we were sinners. This love never changes. Ours does. And it may even change toward the Lord Jesus, even though we know all that He has done for us. But we should not look upon that as something that must happen. No. We can remain faithful to Him and love Him, but we cannot approach God's love for us. that is so far superior. But we do tend sometimes to compare it to natural love, and that is not anywhere close to the love of God, who gave his Son for us so that we could be redeemed unto him. This is beyond our natural understanding, but we know it is so because the scriptures tell us that. So his love never changes.
I think also, behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us. The word what manner or what love is actually mentioned twice in the New Testament. And it gives you an indication of what it is, because it was mentioned in regard to the Lord Jesus when the disciples said, I think it's in Matthew 8, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? This is that exclamation. What is that? What kind of man is that, that the winds and the waves will obey him? Spirit of God uses the same word to describe something that is beyond human comprehension. What manner of love? But it's interesting how the Spirit of God put it. It would have made sense if he said, behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of the Father. It would kind of, I would have put it this way. But it is the Father, because what Christ have revealed to us, he have revealed to us the Father in a very unique way that was not known before. And that very same Father that was revealed to us by the Lord Jesus when he became a man, is that according to that measurement, he had loved us, the Father, because no one knows the love of the Father but the Son. So one who is familiar with that love could able to tell us what the Father is all about and tell us that measure of love, because it's not that God loved us here. It is the Father who loved us, and only the Son who knew the Father could reveal to us and describe that thing so we might be called children of God.
And you wonder also that the Apostle John was the one who brought before us the Father. Bring us into the family setting, this beautiful circle of a family. And it is kind of love that one can see. It's a very interesting that the Spirit of God would say, see what love. And that's the kind of love divine persons show forth or give. It's a kind of love that you can see. It's not the kind of love that we speak about or we talk. It's a kind of love that is shown and the eyes can see.
We are called the children of God. I know the rendering here has sons of God, but
Sorry. It's
really children of God.
Yeah.
There is the Son of God, but we have been brought into relationship with God the Father. We are adopted. We're into the family of God. What a wonderful thought. It's as if we were orphans, and God said, no, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will adopt you by the Spirit of God, and you will be called children of God. We tend to take this truth for granted, but there's no other group of people on earth that can make this claim. And this is the one thing we have a right to. We have a right to be called the children of God. Christians don't have many rights, but this is one right we have. We have the right to be called the children of God.
I would add that this is where We see the heart of God bursting out, in a sense of for eternity it was penned up, because one thing about love, it is demonstrative. Love not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. As Brother Culkins was saying, I am positive that Brother Culkins loved his wife more today than when they got married. Because
I've only been married 57 years.
See? And that's what happens. It is, we have come into this love, but the more we continue is the sweeter it gets.
So, you know, people get married and they believe, oh, they love, praise the Lord. But the fact is, the wonderful thing of the continuity brings a deeper dimension. It may not be, you know, this, as we say, popular business, but it's genuine. So now what God has done, God's heart was so full. He wants to bring others to enjoy this. And when the Lord Jesus embarked upon his ministry, the Father's heart couldn't be contained anymore. This is my beloved Son, in whom I found all my delight. Indeed, this is the one upon whom his love rested. But now, what is so wonderful, the character of it is that he has brought in others alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know that the same love the Father have towards the Son, he has towards us. And this love, and we need to see it, is like God is saying, I want them to know I love them. But God had to wait, in a way. And it is fully demonstrated in the giving of his Son. And he says, what love? But to be made a child of God? To be made a child of God? And not only so, may I just link the book of Romans. And God sent his Spirit to witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. That's love. And he says, that's the character of the love we are talking about. It is so demonstrative that John, when he begins to bring the portion of the block of teaching on love in John chapter 13 and verse 1, this is how he commences. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And we know the end means to the uttermost. Was that only then? His love never changes. He is the same in eternity. But love now is manifested. And what is wonderful, love has done something for us, proving to us the love of God. But this love is unconditional. It's not something in me. He sees to love. That's why he loves us. It is unconditional. It has nothing to do with conditions. And this is what the love of God is bringing out to us in the Epistle of John.
Can we say that it was brought out about marriage, just to use this illustration, that marriage often when it's at its beginnings is a love that looks and loves something in the other person because of something in the other person. But as that love matures, it becomes a love, as we understand the love of God, it becomes a love that loves them in a deeper way, as you were saying, brother.
Your wife here, brother?
You what?
Your wife is here?
No. Okay. 25 years. Good, thank you.
It's been deep, so you want to
say yeah, I'm deep. Sorry.
That's fine.
But one would say, we're talking about husband, brother Bill, and brother John, how you love more. And sad to say, we might love less. But thank God that his love remains the same. That there is no loving me more today more than yesterday, and yesterday more than the day before. Because the love of God toward us is such that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And there is no greater measure than
that.
Go ahead. From God's perspective,
yeah. We are speaking on John 9.
Yes.
It's supposed to be so. If we are sticking on John 9 and a person is married, it's supposed to be not up and down. It's supposed to be, and we are talking about what is there, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. We have the partakers of the divine nature, and it's supposed to be reproduced in my life. And it's supposed to be, I don't love my wife because she cooked and cleaned and
put up the curtains and keep the I suppose the lover because I'm a partaker of the divine.
Amen. But let me say this. In the writings of John, it's not the husband and wife. It's we love the brethren.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, it's actually the father and the son.
Amen. So. Get the and the brethren. And the brethren.
You want to get the family relationship
nothing like
straight.
It. Nothing like
and,
it.
And your love to your children does not really change.
Quite.
You love them when they are born. You love them as they grow. Quite and right. You continue to love this way. So it's safer to go this way than talking about wives, especially when they're not here.
Just a little bit.
I think the point of that word see or behold is really a very strong word here, is that when we go from the very first chapter that we looked at today, and you sit and you consider, and you see, when you behold the blessings that have come from the hand of God, first that it's connected to the thought of his nature as being light. You know, the righteousness of God. God is not going to compromise his righteousness, his standard. But he's able to uphold his standard and to love us, which is the other aspect of his very nature. And when we step through these things and understand that his righteousness brings us on the line of eternal life, that gift that has been given to us, and that we have the ability to walk in the light, to be those who are examples in this world where the Lord was rejected, that we are, that this gift of eternal life has been imparted to us, and that we have fellowship with divine persons. When we sit and see that manner of love, that we could have a title, children of God, it's humbling. The love of God is always preceded, I believe, by the righteousness of God. And it's not that it's one on a higher level than the other, as Brother John said. It's consistent. But God must first maintain his righteous standards. And in doing so, he loves in that same standard.
And that love was expressed as he maintained those righteous standards and those righteous demands. Because that love came out to us when we see it, when he poured his judgment upon the Lord Jesus that bore our sins.
But we may ask, or we may state, the heart of God is opened up. We can see into the heart of God.
Mm.
We can see into the thoughts of God before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
That God has purposed that we should be call the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
What a tremendous... So it's really the heart of God is fully opened up, and it is seen first in the gift of his son. But then we see it in his operation on us. So it's just opening it up more and more, and we are saying, listen, how can we measure the love of God? How can we measure the love of God? The measure of God's love is the gift of his son.
Right.
And the character of it, we see, behold, what manner. Look what God has done. Had bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. What a plea. Brought in completely. And again, I want to stress, it's unconditional.
Amen.
And
John
I like 20 and verse 17, we see how the Lord Jesus asserted that position into which we have been brought. Because he said unto Mary, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And here he is affirming where we are. He says he ascends not to his Father, but he says to my Father and your Father. And that is where we are. As the Father loves the Son, such is his love to me.
Yes.
And the thought of being called the children of God has the idea of the reproduction.
it's that which characterized the Lord Jesus is now being reproduced in each and every one of us. Not only that, we resemble the Father. So you might be like your Father in heaven. We resemble the features of the Father as a part of that love that was bestowed upon us. That every believer, the family of God, would bear characters and resemblance of the Father.
And I may add to that, when it's children, it's nature. And when it's Father, it's relationship and affections. So it means we can have the affections the Father has towards the Son. So we can have affections for the Lord Jesus. We can have affections for the family. We can love the family. So the Father is introduced because the very same manifestation of divine persons in a limited way, if I use that term, can also be seen amongst us. We can have affections. We can have love one for another because the Father character is brought to light.
And that love is really, we can love one another the same love Christ has for us.
Yes.
Because Christ is not going to tell us to love one another as I have loved you if we're not able to do so by the help of the Spirit of God. But I like the line that you touch in, Brian, that in chapter 3, verse 1, it truly brings me before the world began. You know, it doesn't tell us that, and this is how God manifested His love by sending His Son. He just presents before us what was in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. But how it's all the purpose and plans of God are going to come about. That's where chapter 4 and verse 9 comes in.
Yes.
This is how the love of God was manifested by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful love is this indeed. And Emil spoke to us about really imitating the blessed God. And that's an exhortation from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, be ye imitators of God as beloved children.
Sometimes to some who have drifted away, that we love them because God loves them, and we want to display that love toward them.
And there is a challenge when you, Brother Calkins, is a test of the reality of this love that resides in us. The real test when you, sometimes we wish it would be Paul's line. You know, Paul's line is that I could avoid him. You know, but John's line is, you have to love. You know, that's John's line. And what is wonderful in chapter 4, verse, the last clause of verse 8 is, God is love. But to think, the perfection of that love is viewed in a place of judgment. It's to go to Calvary. Because it is, you have the myrrh in the Old Testament. You have the acacia and you have the aloes. The myrrh is, we know in the Songs of Songs, when he put his hands in the door and her heart was moved for him. And she rises up, the suffering love of Christ. But it says of the aloes, is a tree that is gotten from India. And the aroma, the fragrance of it, only comes to light when it is cleaved down the center. It's at Calvary. This love really, in all its splendor, in all its depth, is seen. Is seen. Wonderful. God says, hey, you are a child of God. That's wonderful, brother. But when you see Calvary and see the Son of God, dear, dying under the stroke of divine justice, you says, what love? Taking the guilty sinner's place. And you says, it should melt everybody's heart to realize this is the place that the Son of God has taken, not only for my sins, but to demonstrate how much God loves us. He says, I'm going there. Saints, take a good look at Calvary and see him there nailed, spat upon, scourged, crowned with thorns, whipped, son of a drunkard. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And the hymn writer is not the nails that held him there. His love that bound him to the earth. The Father's love and his. Saints, when we view it, and this is what John is saying. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. What a place.
And that is the uniqueness of the love of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't that he went to the blessed God and said, look, they're poor creatures, they're prone to sin, leave them alone. Have pity on them. In that love, he maintained the very rights of God. He said, the wages of sin is death. So I'm going to maintain that line. And if it cost my life, I will pay for them. It didn't, we have been bombarded with the world thinking of love. Overlook it. It's okay. It's all right. No, there is a righteous display that love would come out. And I think the love of God, if it came in a different way than this, it would not really be of a great impact. That's not even the right way to put it. But it was the only way to show the love of God is by maintaining the righteousness of God and by Christ going there and paying for every sin. And take away the sin of this world. God sent his only Son. God demonstrated his love by saying, he's going to die for you. Christ demonstrated his love by saying, I am going to die for you. I'll pay with my own life. So the righteous claim of God will be met. And God will be free to come out to you and express all his love.
And it's good also to notice that when it comes to verse 9 and 10, in both occasions he sent his Son. But you might say, verse 9 brings the thought that we might live through him. And it stops there. It doesn't bring the thought of the sins yet, yeah, or the propitiation. Yeah. And brethren, this is what we have to keep in mind. That the purpose, or you might say, as far as this verse is concerned, that we might live through him. And that is, to me personally, is for the delight and the pleasure of God, so that you and I might be conformed into the image of His Son, and thus God might be delighted, and God might find joy in the company of those that Christ Jesus died for. The second verse brings the thought of the propitiation for the sins. That is to say, what was good for the benefit of men. And this is what love is all about. Love is not something, you know what, forget sin.
Overlook it.
Love covers multitude of sins. And what propitiation is a word that comes from the word atonement. That is to say, love covered the sins from the sight of the blessed God Himself.
What is, again, the hymn writer? Love found a way to redeem my soul. It is only God and God alone could have come up with such a scheme to judge sin and save the sin. Man could have never, to remain a righteous God and embrace the sinner without reservation. It is not a compromise, as you state. But love now found a way whereby the heart of God could be fully revealed, and the one who wronged God can enjoy what God has revealed. Oh, I tell you, when you pause and you think of it, it says, if Christianity got to be from heaven. Yeah. Got to be from heaven. Man would have conjured up something and find some loophole and appeal here and appeal there. But when it comes to Christianity, every door is shut that man have to say, helpless. Mm. And God says, there is where I want you. I want to show you my heart. And you come in all the acceptance and all the blessings that love can bestow upon man. So God will have all the glory.
Amen.
And man got nothing.
There was a reminder, I believe, by Philip, to look in 1 John, the chapter 4, verse 18, that deals with no fear and love, and how love could be perfected or not perfected. I'd just like to take us to the Gospel by John, chapter 15, as a background, maybe. And the thought here is the vine and the branches. And at least it helps me to be basic in my thinking and maybe chronologically move on, build stone by stone to maybe understand. The thought here, there is a vine and there are branches. And when it comes to love, in verse 9 of chapter 15 of the Gospel by John, it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That brings very critically the point of abiding in the vine. I need to be abiding in Christ. We referred to that earlier, but this brings it to me as a picture very clear. Now, when I am in the vine, when I'm continually getting the juice, would you agree I'll be filled with the Spirit of God? Now, what is the first fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians 5:22, we know the verse very well. But the fruit of the Spirit, first one is love. Just brought to my attention clearly, I need to abide in the vine. I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Then when we go to the fear subject, if we look at verse 12 of 1 John 4, and we read verse 12, but the thought is in the end of verse 12. 1 John 4:12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us.
brings back the thought of dwelling in love. And the thought of fear, someone mentioned it this way, it's like someone goes with his friend to a place, and then they wanted to go here and there, and the father at the house says, you'll be here at 9 o'clock, let's say. So that young person said, I have to be at home at 9 o'clock. And the friend said, oh, are you afraid of your father? Do you fear him? The person said, no, I fear to hurt my father. I love my father so much, I don't want to go against his will or his desire. So when you love, you don't want to hurt. And certainly we don't quench the Spirit, we don't hinder the Spirit, we don't grieve the Spirit. It's just the Lord help us with those thoughts. Abiding in him, dwelling in him, being filled with the Spirit, would not do anything that would hurt.
I'd just like to just present the verse, because we heard it a few times this afternoon, that God in love did not compromise, his love did not compromise his righteousness when he judged his beloved son. There's a psalm that's always very tender to me, Psalm 85 verse 10. Loving kindness and truth are met. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And this took place on the cross of God.
That's the proof.
Amen.
So brethren, is it time to look at how can we display the Christian love? That's the last item here on third reading.
Yes, it is. You know, the Lord said in the Gospel of John, it's recorded that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love for one another. And this is the clear indication of new life, and that we are walking in the light, that we love our brother. It's interesting that this thought of loving our brother comes out so often in the first epistle of John. And it might be related to the character of John's writings, the family. So we are brethren, we are brothers and sisters, one of another. We have been brought into God's family as children of God. And so our relationships are different one towards another than that perhaps outside the family of God. There's a uniqueness to the family of God. There's relationships that have this love of God displayed one to another. And the fact is, one way in which God draws sinners back to himself by witnessing the love that Christians have one for another. And that was, I believe we found this in verse 7 of chapter 4. That we love one another. It's brought out in various verses that follow of chapter 4. And chapter 3, verse 14. I think that was the highlighted verse, right?
Just saying that, as we had earlier today, when we were talking about eternal life, we made mention that it was not just for head knowledge that it was written, but that there was to be a manifestation of the truth of eternal life that had been given to us. And similarly with the love of God, it's not just for us to sit down and talk about God's love, but that there has to be that real manifestation, the display of love amongst the brethren. we can say that we love God, but how is it possible, John says, if it's not seen amongst the saints? And so Christianity is very practical. It's real in that it's not to sit down with a book of doctrine, but that, and there is doctrine, and doctrine and the practical side, daily living, go hand in hand. But God wants us to live out the very things that have been taught to us or instructed of us. So this whole idea of loving one another, I was considering that the saints here undoubtedly came from many walks of life. We know that there were the Jews that had come over from Judaism, and there were things that they held on to that were under the law. There were Gentiles that had come in from all walks of life. And how is it possible? When you look around this room and you see all walks of life, all colors and ethnic groups, how is it possible? How are we marked out as different from the world? Well, it's how we love one another.
It's interesting. Just in a very practical way, I speak to a woman at work, and I'll be talking to her about my Uncle John and my Uncle Emil and my Uncle Doug and so on and so forth. And finally one day she said to me, well, how many brothers and sisters do your parents have? And I had to explain to her, well, you know, they're not really my uncle. They're not really related to me. But I began thinking, well, let me finish a play, Mom. I'll get there. Well, they're not by earthly blood. You see, I think the problem comes sometimes where some people consider family, it's just my blood, my mother, my father, people who connected me there. But we too are connected by blood. But the blood that connects us is greater than the blood that connects me to my mother, to my father, to my sisters, to my brothers. The blood of Christ, the blood that makes him my brother and my uncle, it has to be more important to me. It has to be greater to me. And that's the secret, I think.
And that's what scares me.
But it's
a reality. Brother Crawford Schaefer visited me in St. Kitts, and there was a Rasta man who said, what a white man doing in there? I said, he's my brother. He says, your brother? Look at me and look at Brother Schaefer. I said, blood brothers. And he couldn't speak anymore. I say, we are united by blood. That's true. But to live down here with the saints is another story. You see, it's the how one put it? To live with them in glory?
To live above with the saints I love.
That would be glory.
To live below with the saints I know.
It's another story. but the reality is, in the Epistle of John, verses 11 to 16, brings before us, first, we enjoy the indwelling of, we must enjoy the indwelling of this love in us. So he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he had given us of his spirit. You see, so there is not only the character, it's not only the agape love, but we have the capacity and the vehicle to carry out this love. This is what is so wonderful. So the brethren might rub me wrong, I have to exercise what is in me. And literally, sometimes God put it to the test. Let me see what you will do. Brethren, this is for me. Amen.
Amen to that.
Just to give a scripture to what our brother had said, in Mark's Gospel chapter 3, reading from verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. The multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold thy mother and thy brethren without seed for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. The relationship that the Lord himself recognized.
But one feels that when it comes to loving the brethren, that the greatest test will come upon the individual, which we start touching on it in the first session, and we said we'll wait till this session, is really how one is willing to lay down your life. Lay it down for the brethren. I mean, this is, to me, is the greatest test. Laying down really requires a lot of things. You have mentioned, Brian, that really having their own interest before mine. Esteeming my brother or sister better than self. Sacrifice. Even the willingness to die for the sake of the brethren. And this is where the test comes to me personally, because it's one thing to talk about these things, but when the action comes, sometimes it's very hard to put into practice. But brethren, this is a word in season for us. Yeah. That we have to look at our brethren and to esteem that their interest is better than mine. And in one second, in one sense, to seek the welfare of one another, because this is all the display of the love of God that is in us and shown toward the brethren.
Speaking of the woman that we know well from Acts, Dorcas, who we know she ministered to the saints and
yes.
to the point that they required her to death. And they can come and they showed forth the work that she did for them while she was still with them. And they were weeping. And you just see the tremendous love that this woman would have had for the dear saints of God. And that love displayed. And it cost her really her life, you can say, to require her to the point of death. But that's how love should be displayed in us as well, that we would be willing even to lay down our life for the people of God. And I think that really connects with what we have in the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, because it says, Everyone that loves him that begat, loveth him that is also begotten of him. So we love because we know that we were all made in God's image, and we all have been purchased by that same blood. The blood that purchased me is the same blood that purchased my brother and my sister, and so I should love because we are all begotten of him. So if we say we love God, we ought to also love those that are begotten. Yes.
And in verse 2 of chapter 5, he tells us how we do that. How do we, by this we know that we love the children of God. Now, it's again, if I write that verse, I would have put how you do that. And now he's saying it in a kind of in a different way. You know that you love God, that love the children of God is number one when you love God, that we love God. And then, when you keep His commandments. Loving my brethren means that I keep the commandments of God. I would not put it this way. I would have put it in a totally different way. Loving my brethren means that I do things for them. But he said that earlier. But now he comes and he sums it all up. Just in case it comes to somebody's mind that love my brethren meaning compromising on the commandment of God. He's saying no. Then you would not be loving your brother if you compromise on the commandment of God. You love your brother when you keep the commandment of God.
Two examples come to mind, and that's in line of what we just heard. Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in a position we all know. He was in a palace. He says, I was in Shushan, the palace. What would cause him, Brother Nehemiah, what would cause him to think of his brother? In verse 2, I asked them, the visitors that came, I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped. When Are we occupied? Does it even sometimes cross our minds to ask about each other? That's an expression of love. We love them. Well, he followed the commandments. He knows the place. He knows Jerusalem. He knows the wall. He wants to do what is right before God. But the scripture says he asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped. In Philippians, we find another example in a brother we all know, Epaphroditus. And it says in verse 26, that's in Philippians 2, and just a portion of verse 26. Philippians 2, 26. For he longed after you. It's a lot to be said there. Then verse 30. Philippians 2:30. Because of the work of Christ, he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Well, he was fulfilling the Lord's commandments, but with compassion, with love, with longing. He was exposed to death. Now, certainly, we recall the Apostle Paul when he says, how many years? It was in tears, in prayers for their sons. The Lord help us to have that compassion as Christ saw the crowd. And may the Lord have us to feel that love, which sometimes we don't even know what is love. This is God's love. The English language, when it comes to love, puts all under love, and we know it's different. Yet, here is the love of God, the extent of it. May just the Lord help us to appreciate loving one another, loving the brethren, and loving the sinners who do not know Christ. That's very, very important.
Here we say in verse 14 of chapter 3 that because we love the brethren, is an evidence to my own self, not to anyone else, but to my own self, that I am a partaker of divine life. It's something that tells me that I'm passed from death unto life. Just by the mere fact that I love the brethren.
And that's what the scripture is highlighting, the thought, because just a couple of verses earlier, you might say, the result of the first relationship amongst brethren, brother with brother, the end of it was failure. And the brother hated and killed his other brother. Because he brings the thought of Cain. Because he was wicked and his deeds were wicked as well, were evil. But now, in comparison to that, in the family of God, love is native to the new birth. And it is seen, it is displayed, as we have heard all afternoon, is by loving the brethren. So when we love the brethren, it is a sense of assurance to the saints of God that we have passed from death into life.
Anything God has given the Christian will be put to the test.
Yes.
Okay? Everything. If I say I'm saved, it is going to be tested. If I say I am sanctified, it is going to be tested. If I say I'm in the light, it is going to be tested. If I say I have eternal life, it is going to be tested. If I say I have the love of God shall abroad in my heart, you know what happened? The Lord will bring somebody that irritates me. And he says, no, you work out this stuff. And I tell you, saints, we are not like the world. The Lord says, the world of its own. There's no difference if I like people who like me. He says the world does the same. But the Christianity have to go beyond that. I have to love people who don't love me.
And this is not, they're supposed to love me. Sorry for pointing at you, John. They ain't supposed to love, I'm supposed to love them. So this is the criteria. This is divine love. And the thing, the difference between Christianity and Islam. Islam, again, will blow up, a man will blow up himself to take life. But Christianity, a man will give his life to save life. If he's going to burn himself, he wouldn't go on television and burn himself and shopping stuff. No. Christianity, we work in secret. And all this stuff now of getting on television and begging and we need this, it's not Christianity. The love of God moves in such a way, there are some saints who move amongst the saints that some of us know itself more about. And the things they have done, it's not for the praise of men. It's the demonstration of the love of God done in secret. When the Lord Jesus went up to Sychar's well, nobody wasn't there. It was just Jesus and the lady. And when the disciples came back, nobody gave any. No, what you eat all day? I have meat, brother, that you know not of. Because there was a joy in going out with the love of God. So saints, I need to see some of the love of God manifested to me. So you all need to visit me in St. Kitts. That's a practical image.
Misapplied description.
Well, if you don't see us, you should know we love you.